It's always good to be with you. See so many people that are familiar. And this morning we are looking at Hebrews chapter 13 and focusing particularly on verses 12 and 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your help now as we think about this passage we have read. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give his help in what is said and what we hear, that we might have wisdom and discernment to know your truth, and that we may, O Lord, also experience the transforming power of your grace. Help those who have some special need, especially if they are feeling alone or isolated. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to find our joy, that we are never alone if you live in us, if we belong to you. We pray that you'll guide and help us now as we think upon these things together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is something that I think came to my attention when reading the works of a Dutch theologian named Claus Schilder when I was in seminary. I had a professor, Dr. Van Til, who talked about those three volumes that he had written, and he said, beg, borrow, or steal this material. Well, I don't think he meant literally to steal it, but it was indeed something I very much enjoyed reading. It's been a number of years since I've read it, but still some lasting thoughts in my mind from what I've gotten from there. It has made me aware that when this text says that Jesus suffered outside the gate or outside the camp or outside the city, that that's not a trivial detail, that there is something more going on than might immediately come to our mind. And so as we think about this passage, I want to look at some background to it and to be focusing on our thoughts through the lens of the idea of isolation or alienation or loneliness, that Christ was alienated for our sins. He was isolated for our sins. He was made utterly alone for our sins. And this passage is indicating that we are to, in some way, share in that isolation. Not obviously in the exact same way that he was isolated for our sins, but that we are somehow to share in that isolation. Now, way of background, I want to back all the way up to Genesis. And we see that as God made all things, he went through successive days of creation. Each day, the end, it's good. And then we get to a kind of zoom lens focus, creation account of the first parents, the man and the woman. And we find that God makes man in his own image. He creates him out of the dust of the ground. But he looks at the situation. Adam is invited to examine all the animals. And Adam is deemed to be alone. And the Lord says, that's not good. That doesn't mean that what God had created was bad. It was good as far as it went. But there was more that needed to be done. And so that more that needed to be done was that God made for Adam a woman. And that made it very good. We were made not necessarily today for absolutely everyone to be married, but we were made to have fellowship with other people. We were made social creatures. We were made so that we would not live in utter isolation. I still remember, I think it was from the 60s, maybe it was Simon and Garfunkel's song, "I'm a rock, I'm an island. A rock feels no pain, an island never cries. You know, I have my poetry, don't need any friends." That whole thing. And of course, there's, I think, the understanding in that song that this isn't right. This isn't working. That's not the way we were made. I know there is the image of the hermit that goes out into the woods, and there may be days when you'd like to be that hermit when you've had enough of people and all of that, but that only lasts so long for most of us. It's not the way we were made to be. And so, the first Adam was made to be a social creature. That brings us to the question, what about the second man, as Paul would call him, or the second Adam, Jesus Christ? What do we see, particularly in his earthly ministry, that tells us anything about his social life or his social needs? We know he is the God-man. And as God, he stands in need of nothing that has been created. But as man, we find that Jesus had some kind of social life as we read about his earthly ministry. In fact, we even get a little glimpse at his upbringing when he grew in favor with God and man. He didn't just grow in favor with God as someone who lived perpetually in a wilderness. As a matter of fact, we get this contrast image in some ways of Jesus with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is criticized because he's a little bit too much of an isolated character who doesn't really socialize. He doesn't eat and drink with people. He's out there in the middle of nowhere. And then Jesus, and then they criticize me because I eat and drink. With sinners nonetheless. So that's one of the interesting contrasts right there that shows us that Jesus did not set forth the monastic ideal, the ascetic ideal for being a Christian. It is true that Jesus sometimes withdrew and went to be alone so that he could spend time in prayer, in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But that is on the background of the fact that he lived his life among people, ministering to the people. But we find, I believe, that it wasn't just a matter of, I'm in this for the ministry, and I don't enjoy really being with people. There may be individuals like that. I'm struck by the wide variety of personalities that are part of the Christian church, the wide variety of personalities that sometimes are in the gospel ministry. one of the finest preachers I know, when he's in the pulpit, seems like the most sociable person you would ever meet. And the minute he's done with his sermon, he feels awkward around people. He doesn't know what to say very much. He's kind of quiet. That's the irony, I suppose, the way he is, and that's fine. God has given him a great gift, and as far as I can tell, he's a very godly and loving man. I don't sense, though, that Jesus, as much as he knew that he lived among some undependable people, that he didn't try to depend upon those people, if nothing else, for their own good. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes his disciples, and then he takes the special core, of an inner core or circle of disciples, to be kind of an advance guard as he prays. Yes, prays alone, struggling with the great decision. Shall I take this cup? And he decides, yes. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But he took disciples with him, and they let him down. But they were there because Jesus called upon them. And the whole concept of our salvation involves a very corporate dimension that involves not being alone. You're not in church if you're out in nature Sunday morning all by yourself. You're out in God's creation, and it's a good creation, but you're not in the corporate fellowship of God's people. And it's where God has chosen to especially bless you, is when you gather together into that corporate fellowship. Maybe there's some people that somehow in your heart you say, I would like not to run into them at church. Well, maybe you have some issues that you need to resolve there. But whatever the case may be, it's in the fellowship of God's people where there's a special blessing to be had. In the fellowship of God's people, preaching of his word, and the celebration of the sacraments, and that's a corporate thing. The church is not just one person. So there is a social dimension that goes all the way back to before sin entered the world. A need, as it were. A part of the way we were built. A social dimension to our life. And we see that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was engaged socially with other people. Yes, it was something that he did to minister, but it's something he did as a human being, as well as the second person of the Trinity. Now, as we move further into the life of Jesus, and we see his last week on earth, and we see those 3 hours on the cross, we see a series of things that are said from the cross that indicate isolation. Isolation. We know the most famous verse, perhaps, concerning the suffering of our Lord Jesus comes from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is the isolation of all isolation. And some people may think that that was the only isolation, but leading up to it were other things. We find that Jesus from the cross in the Gospel of John looks out, sees his mother, sees the apostle John, and he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Typically, you'll hear the message that Jesus was, even as he hung suffering on the cross, looking after the well-being and provision for his mother. And I don't doubt there is some truth to that, but the question that might come to your mind is, if that's all that was a matter of concern, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Why not James? Why not James? Because James is part of the same blood family there. That's the natural order of things. Perhaps John is more advanced spiritually, but I think there's more to it than all of that. And the more to it seems to be this. Jesus is orphaning himself. Jesus is in some way cutting himself off from his family by reorganizing the family, as it were. Jesus is going to no longer be just the son of Mary because he must be alienated absolutely to be the savior of Mary. It's Jesus, the savior of Mary, that is our hope. The savior of Mary, the savior of you and me. And then there is our text, which talks about being outside the gate, outside the camp. In this case, outside the gate means outside the city. And the background to this, we saw in Exodus 29, the consecration of the priesthood, the high priest particularly, but the priesthood there. And the Exodus account is looking at a time when the people of God did not live in a city, and they did not have a temple, but they did have a camp. That camp evidently had some kind of boundaries to it, and at the center of the camp would have been the tabernacle, which was a precursor to the temple. Nearness to God was to be found at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And in Jesus' day, the Jew would have deemed nearness to God to have been found in the temple, especially the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so nearness to God is part of this equation because the blood is brought in, as it were, to the presence of God from the sacrifice. But the other side of it is a distance from God. The carcass of the animal that was slain was to be taken outside the camp and burned as a sin offering. So there's kind of a paradox there, nearness and distance. And what we're told is that Jesus, in some way analogous to, as a fulfillment of this arrangement in Exodus 29, suffered outside the gate, suffered outside the camp. He was alienated. He was isolated. In this case, not just from his mother, but from his community. The book of Hebrews is where we learn that we are exiles. We are an exile community. Here we have no lasting city. Exiles are the people who are cast out of their community, as it were. The ancient Greeks had a practice when somebody was kind of a nuisance and they didn't want them around in the city anymore. They would exile them, they would take a vote, being democratic about the matter, and they would use these broken potsherds, the pottery that had broken apart. And what good is broken pottery? Well, you can still take a steel stylus or a metal stylus of some sort and put a mark on it, and they used them as ballots. And They would vote whether the person should be exiled or not. These broken pieces of pottery were called ostraca. And from that term we get the word ostracism. Today, ostracism is very much still alive, not in the same way, but to turn us into marginalized people, to sort of exile us from the community of respectable human opinion and morality. The ancient Roman historian Tacitus was aware that there was a group called Christians in his day, and he wrote, "They hate all people. They're haters," to put it in the modern vernacular. "They're a bunch of haters." Same thing going on. Has been going on for years and years, centuries. What we are told here in Hebrews is you may not be able to win the public opinion poll. You're exiles. It doesn't mean you don't try to win hearts and minds through speaking the truth in love. It doesn't mean it isn't a worthy goal to try to see Christian influence spread out through the society. But it is a warning not to be discouraged if that doesn't happen the way you think it should. We are exiles. And what the writer here is saying is we need to be in solidarity with, or to use the kind of language of Paul, in Christ, union with Christ, to the extent that we're with him outside the gate. Because you see, when Christ was crucified, they didn't crucify him in the courtyard of the temple or within the city gates. They took him outside the gates of the city. When Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, where did that happen? They took him outside the city. And what this was saying is, you are excommunicated. You are cut off from your people, and you're going to die. It's not just you're going to die, but you're cut off from your people, and you're going to die. Jesus was excommunicated for our sins. And what the text is saying is, we're to go with him. Not necessarily to get excommunicated from this church or something like that, but to be ready to be misunderstood and perhaps cut off from intellectual or polite religious society if need be. To be cut off with other people of God, not to cut yourself off from the true people of God, but to be in Christ. One of the hardest things in life is to be misunderstood. We would like, if we suffer or are accused of something, to be able to explain ourselves. If you say something and it gets misconstrued and sounds like you just said something very racially or sexually offensive, you want to immediately explain, no, that's not what I meant, or something like that. And that's fine to try to clarify where there's been a misunderstanding. But sometimes things happen where you can't fix a misunderstanding. Sometimes people also want to misunderstand. Sometimes we suffer reproach unfairly I don't want to get into politics at all, but I do think our vice president has been unfairly treated that way. But whether you agree with that or not, it's a reality that that kind of thing happens. And it may have happened to you in your workplace, in your school, or wherever you are. Young people, you want to be part of whatever group that is in your age group. It may be that you won't always be able to go along and still maintain a consistent Christian testimony. And it may be that you'll be criticized and misunderstood. But what this is telling us is we are to bear the reproach of Christ where necessary. But you see, that is an indication of being in Christ. That's an indication that we have a fellowship, that we are not alone. We may feel alone, but we are not alone when we are in Christ and when we are with others who are in Christ sharing that same reproach. It can be hard if you grew up where you weren't given encouragement to develop independently and strongly. But there is nothing too hard for God. He is there and able to enable you to deal with the misunderstandings and the reproaches and the ways in which people bring about false accusations. It still amazes me how people call good evil and evil good. Still amazes me who gets singled out for criticism sometimes, especially these days in the university context. But in Christ, we have hope of a lasting city and a lasting society, a lasting communion where righteousness prevails and we can enjoy being who we are with the people of God because God has made us to be new and to stand with Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you trusted in Him? Is He more important to you than other friendships? If He's to be your Savior, He must be the most important person in your life. Trust in Him. He will not fail you. And He will help you through those times when you feel alone. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that by your grace, you will enable us to withstand the peer pressure, the social pressure, the desire to be accepted, the fear of being misunderstood. Help us to live graciously so that where we're called to stand out, we will not do so in the flesh obnoxiously. But nonetheless, help us to boldly and humbly walk with you so that whatever reproach may come upon us comes upon us because we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.